Well, it's good to see everybody here today. Are you glad to be here? I'm sorry we had to cancel last week with that hurricane that came through. He's got it, though. We're right in the middle of God's will right now. Amen. We stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Just like the writer of Hebrews says. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, let's turn over to the 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. Could anything good come out of Psalm 91? Do you believe that? Amen. I'm telling you, Psalm 91, probably next to Psalm 23, is the most popular of all the Psalms that we have, the 150 of them. And I'm telling you, we are going to get into some good things here and get a good, healthy, well-balanced meal in the process. Amen. Amen. Psalm 91. I want us to read it together. Look, come on, let's read it together. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." And hold it with me. "With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Amen. Now you know what you do not hear when you go through this psalm? Well, you just never know what God's going to do. I just heard a lot of "I wills" there. Did you read that with me?
Yes. Amen.
This is what God said, "I will do in our lives." And we can put our absolute trust and confidence in these things. And we're going to get to this verse right here. Verse 16 of Psalm 91. I am titling this series that we're going to be doing here on Thursday mornings on the weeks that I'll be teaching, "The Way to a Long and Satisfying Life." Did you know God has a way for us to walk in this very promise right here, living a long and satisfying life? But what I want to do with you today is I want to do a lot more teaching today than preaching. And the reason why is because while we read this verse, "With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation," most Christians do not believe this. Now sure, they'll amen you when you quote this, and they'll say the long life with you. They'll do all these different things. But most people, when it comes down to crunch time, deep down in their heart, they do not believe God has promised us this. And the reason I say this is because what you'll hear come out of many Christians is that when someone does not live a long life, they die prematurely, that they will basically say things like, "Well, God took them." Have you ever heard that before? If you've said it, don't sit there and amen and say that you've said it, but we have all heard people, and probably some of us in here, believe deep down in our heart that when somebody dies, that it was their time and the Lord took them. And what I'm going to establish you in today is if God has promised us this right here, then He is not going to break His own rules. Amen. For example, with Paul's thorn in the flesh, many people believe that when it comes to Paul's thorn in the flesh, that Paul had a physical infirmity. That's what his thorn in the flesh was. I don't believe that. We've taught on that here that we believe that is something else. It is not a physical problem he had. But most people believe that, that it was some physical problem that he had, an illness, a sickness. And he went to God and he said, God, will you heal me of this ancient Asian eye disease that I have? That's what most people believe it was. And God basically said no to him. Now let me ask you something. Would it be good parenting on my part? I've got an 11-year-old son named Levi. And if I told Levi, today, Thursday afternoon, we're going to go to the store and we're going to get this and I'm going to buy you this today. And then when I get home today, I just decide to say, well, Daddy just sees that there's other things that need to happen, so we're not going to go today. Is that good parenting or bad parenting? It's bad parenting. Why? Because we're supposed to be keeping our word in order to establish in our children that you can trust us, that you can believe in us. Or what if I was, when Levi was an infant, teaching him how to swim, and I said, all right, Levi, jump into the pool and Daddy's going to catch you. But then all of a sudden, when he jumps, I move out of the way and let him hit the water. What is that going to teach him? That I'm not a good daddy. Right? And I can't be trusted. So my point is this, is that if God has promised us something, like long life, is He going to break the rules and take people early because He saw fit to? No. That's what religion has taught us. That's what our experiences have taught us. But it's not what the Bible teaches us. It is not Scripture. And I'm going to give you many other Scriptures that validate this today. All right? For example, if we believed that every time somebody died, that it was their time, then you know what that means we also have to do? We have no busy prosecuting a murderer. Ooh, you hear how quiet it got right there? You know why? Because after all, it was their time to go, and this person was just either directly or indirectly being an agent of God to terminate their life early. So we have no business prosecuting a murderer if we believe that. Or here's the big issue that's going on in Macon right now. How about abortion? Aha. So abortion, is it right or wrong? We would all believe that that is terminating a life early, right? We should believe that. Amen. So guess what? If God's in the business of taking people and different things, then these millions of babies that have gone on to be with Him before they even had a chance to live a life was God's plan. We know that's not true. We know that there are certain decisions that are made on this earth. The Bible says, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He's given to the sons of men. You know what that means? He's given us, mankind, the authority here to determine some things that happen. Now, God has the overarching control over things that are happening, but this whole phrase that we throw out all the time when people go through bad things, well, God's in control, God's in control, is not true. If God were in control of everything that's happening on this earth, He's doing a bad job. Oh God, Pastor, you're going to get struck down. You know why I can say that? Because it's true. If God were in control of everything that's happening, there would be no sin, there would be no sickness, there would be nothing less than the way things are in heaven. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told us in the model prayer, you pray this, that your kingdom, that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what that shows us? The way the will of God works is exactly how it works in heaven. So if it's not happening like it's happening in heaven right now, it's not the will of God. Amen. Amen. But somebody will say, well, brother, doesn't it say in the Bible that everybody has an appointed time to die? That's what most people say. Does it say that? No, most people will sit there and quote that, though. Let's go look at it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's find out what the Bible really says. One minister that a couple of us in here like to listen to, Keith Moore, he likes to say this. In order for something to be scriptural, what do you have to have? Scripture. So why do we believe things that we have no scripture for? Right? If we don't have scripture for it, we shouldn't be believing it. Can I get an amen? Well, Hebrews chapter 9 is where many people get this belief system that everybody has an appointed time to die. But I want you to notice what it really says. Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 27. Look at this. The writers of Hebrews says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Is this saying that every person has an appointed time to die? No. It's saying that it is appointed for men to die one time. You know what that means? That unless the Lord tarry, if the Lord tarries, we're all in here going to die. And that freaks a lot of people out. They don't even like to think that way. But the bottom line is, if Jesus doesn't come back before you've lived this long and satisfying life that God has promised you, then guess what? You're going to die. And not only is it appointed for you to die one time, but it's appointed for you to go to the judgment seat of Christ, which is where you're going to face the Lord and give an account for the works you did and things like that. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to get over into this because this is one of the biggest problems with people, and it definitely pertains to healing, is that one of the biggest deterrents to people receiving healing, you know what it is? The fear of death. People are just simply afraid of dying. Even born-again, spirit-filled believers are afraid to die. See, we got to always look at it as, why do I want to continue here? And if we can get rid of the fear of the death, then guess what? We've gotten rid of the very sting of death itself. The Bible teaches us over in Hebrews, listen to this, that Jesus came to abolish him who had the power of death. And what the word that's used there for abolish in the Greek language, it literally means he made him a complete zero. Absolutely ransacked the kingdom of darkness and took away the power of the one who had the keys to death, hell, and the grave. To where the Bible now says, we're going to be able to stand and say, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" Amen. I mean, in a confident way, that death has no power over us any longer. Amen. I like to tell this a lot of times when I do funerals, but I heard this story of this father and son that were driving down this old country road, and they had the windows cracked, and a bee came into the car, and this boy was absolutely allergic to bee stings. So he freaks out that there is a bee in the car, and the father sees him and grabs the bee out of the air and squeezes his fist. And then he opened his fist right in front of his son again, and the bee started flying around again. And the boy is petrified again. He's like, "Son, you don't need to be afraid anymore." And he showed him his palm, and the stinger from that bee was stuck right in his palm. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. The sting of death was stuck in Christ. So we ain't got nothing to be afraid of no longer. So when you get rid of the fear of death, then some of the things that can actually attract death in our life, sickness, disease, and all these different things, they got no power over you. In fact, go over to Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you the attitude a believer should have regarding death. The Apostle Paul knew it. And he had no fear of death whatsoever. And you know why? Because he'd already died. No, I'm not talking about when he was stoned to death and was raised up from the dead. He had already died to himself. His testimony in Galatians 2:20 is, "I have been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So death was nothing to freak out about to him, because guess what? He'd already done it. And the reason why a lot of times we like to hold on to our life is because we've never walked in the fulfillment of Galatians 2:20 and actually died to ourselves. It's tight, but it's right. It says here in Philippians chapter 1, notice this, verse 19. For I know, look at Paul right here, I love this. He's locked up, you know he's imprisoned at this point. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word used for turn out right here, it literally means out and up. You look the Greek word up, it means out and up. You know what that means? We have confidence that God's going to not only bring us out, but he's going to bring us up. Ha ha, come on now. So you should be saying this right now. Say it with me. Say, I'm coming out and I'm going up. That's the only way you should be talking. We could just say amen right here and close. That's a good truth. So I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice this right here. According to my earnest expectation. The words according to means in proportion to. So did you know your deliverance is going to be based on the proportion by which you're expecting that deliverance? In other words, you can have just as much freedom, just as much healing, just as much deliverance as you want, as you choose to have. And we're going to get more into that here in a moment. And then he goes on to say, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, now Paul's saying, this is my confession, this is what I know to be true, but it's not to every one of us like this. It should be, but we've all got to get to the point where this is our reality. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Glory to be to God. Notice this. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. We'll come back to that in a moment. He says in verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, I want to basically just give you a commentary on what Paul's saying right here. Paul was locked up, and his heart's desire, what he really wanted, was to go on and be with the Lord. Because why? He saw it as gain. It's far better. Amen. However, he's writing to this church, and he says, but because of you, it's more needful for you that I stick around. So guess what? He made the decision right while he was writing this. I'm going to choose to just stick around because you need me. Did you know that is the only reason that you and I should desire to be healed and walk in this long and satisfying life? Not just so that we can hang around here and just prolong the inevitable and just continue to get more for our store and our four. Amen. No, why should we want to hang out here? Because we are here as Christ representatives, because I want to be a blessing to other people out there. Other people need you here. In fact, there's been a lot of Christians that have died early and gone on to be with the Lord that I'm firmly convinced that some of us, we're going to get there and we're going to realize we had to pull their work because they went on early. And we're going to go knock on their mansion door and say, hey man, what were you doing? You left more work for me to do. With more rewards, hallelujah. Glory to God. That's our attitude. So let me get over into this right here. Did you know that suicide is one of the most selfish things anybody could ever do? It is. Suicide is absolutely something we should never, ever consider. And it is absolutely a self-absorbed person that's locked up and doing that. Because why? If they weren't so self-absorbed, they'd be focused on, how is this going to affect other people? If I took my life right now, how is it going to affect them? How is this going to, what more could I do for God while I'm here? Amen. So it's something we should know. The Bible says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. Glory to God. So we got to learn to endure. And I was talking with somebody about this this past Sunday. It's something that I've studied in the Word of God, and I'm not going to get into a lot of details on it. We in the Christian church today like to put the emphasis on our faith in the beginning of our Christian walk. I was saved on such and such date. This is when I was born again. This is when I became a new creation in Christ. And we all the time like to look back to that date. I'm a Christian today because of this. Did you know the Bible does not put the emphasis on your faith at the beginning? It puts the emphasis on your faith at the end. Yes, it does. Go read the New Testament. Over and over, receiving the end of your faith. Amen. So that's something that we should be striving for, is that I want to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. And finish my race. See, I remember when I started getting the revelation of some of these things about dying being gain, I used to be the person that was afraid to get on roller coasters and all that kind of skydiving. I would never do anything like that. I was just like, that ain't for me, because I was afraid of dying. Then when I got the revelation of what happens when you die after I became a born-again believer, guess what? I started doing all that crazy stuff. Because I didn't fear death anymore. But you know, I've come to find out something right here, and hear me here. A believer should not fear death, absolutely not. But you know what we should fear? Dying before our time and not finishing our race. That is something that we should have zero tolerance for. I'm going to hang out here as long as people need me and as long as God's got a race for me to run. And I am never going to quit. I'm never going to throw in the towel. I'm never going to compromise. I'm going to finish what God has started in me. Can I get an amen? Amen? But I want you to know something that Paul said here, because boy, this just upsets a lot of theology. Notice again in verse 21. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Now, wouldn't you think that the Caesar of that day, or whoever the person was that was signing off on his execution, was the one that was going to choose whether he was going to live or not? Wouldn't you think so? Paul's saying, it's my choice. Now, why am I bringing this out? Because this right here, this truth, this principle, is one of the biggest things that causes us to either live a short life or a long life. Just simply having the will to live. I went to a funeral recently, and you know, it always touches my heart when I see somebody that had been married for a long time. And boy, when the spouse dies, and the other one's there, particularly if they didn't have time to mentally get prepared for it or whatever, to watch how it's almost like part of them died. Now, I'm going to tell you something that we all should be prepared for, particularly if you're a married couple. You do not put your hope in your spouse. You better have your relationship right with the Lord, and He is first, truly, deeply in your heart, so that if the time happened to where they're gone, it's not like part of you dies too. You still got the relationship with God, amen. But what happens a lot of times when the spouse ends up passing away because they were so connected and they were so attached, what happens most of the time is the other spouse follows them soon after. And you know why that is? They lose the will to live. Just in their heart, they want to go on because they don't want to live without them. Well, I took this one person where I saw that this spouse was really having a hard time over the loss of their husband of however many years, several decades. And I grabbed her, and I whispered in her ear, and I said, because I heard her saying, "I just want to go. I want to be in that casket with him," and all this kind of stuff. And I told her, I said, "You need to change that mentality right now. God still has a race for you. And this husband of yours that's lying in this casket, I can guarantee I can tell you what he'd be saying right now, because we know where he's at. Right now, he'd be telling you, finish what we started. Do not quit. Your race is not done. There is still something for you to do. And you are, to throw in the towel like that is absolutely unacceptable when you think of things from this perspective. So you got to keep the will to live. Amen. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I love this right here. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice this. Awesome verse in the Word of God. The Lord was giving them the law, and He was laying things out for the people of God. And He was telling them how things were going to be. And He says something here in verse, I'm going to begin in verse 18. God says, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then God's so good, He's like, basically, I'm giving you a multiple choice test. It's your choice which one you're going to choose. But then He says, the answer is choose life. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, what's so awesome here, I was reading this and I'd never considered this before, but notice that God, there's not many things God ever prefaces a statement with like this when He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. You know what that means? He's basically calling together all that's in heaven to witness what He's about to say, and all that's on the earth to witness what He's about to say. You know why? Because this is such a disputable thing that certainly God wouldn't give us the choice whether we live or die or have blessing and cursing. Certainly God is sovereign, and He's the one up there picking who's blessed and who's not, who's cursed and who's not, when they die and when they don't. Right? We all believe that, right? But not, no, the Lord said, I'm calling all of this as witnesses today. I'm putting the keys in your hand to choose life or death. Amen. So who's the choice? Who has the choice in life or death? We do. That was like one person. Does nobody else believe? Is this scripture that I'm reading to you right now? He has set before us this. And then He goes on to say blessing and cursing. Amen. So living the blessed life versus living the cursed life is in whose control? Right. So this whole statement again, God's in control. Is that true? Nah. It sounds to me like we're in control. Amen. And I will give you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture where God says, if you do this, I will do this. Or if you do that, I'm going to do this. It's basically meaning, you know, you remember Deuteronomy 28. We've gone through and talked about being redeemed in the from the curse of the law. What does He say? He says, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and if you keep His commandments. If everything were God's will, you can have no if. If means we're doing something. Amen. Now it's ultimately God's grace. It's ultimately, and God does have the overarching control over the things that are going to happen, and Revelations is going to come to pass. But when it comes to this issue of life or death, guess who has the control of how long you live? You do. I do. Amen. Praise God. Well, somebody will say, well, you got to die of something, Pastor. You know, people will say that. Oh, you got to die of something. You got to die sometime, right? Well, no, that doesn't mean you have to die of sickness and disease. It doesn't mean you got to die prematurely. Amen. You don't. You can choose how long you want to live. So how, where does it boil down to? The Bible said over in Psalm 91:16, with long life I will satisfy you. So some people are believing God for 120 years. And you got scriptural precedence for that. Did you know that? To live 120 years is what the Bible says. Some say by reason of strength it could be 85 years. There's a lot, and I don't even like to get down into a number, okay? This is the way I believe. I'm going to live as long as I'm satisfied. Psalm 91:16. See, you might not know right now when you're satisfied. You could say, well, I want to live till I'm 100 years old. But you don't know. You might get to 90 and you're starting to recognize my, you know, my season and everything's about up. So it's time. You know, I'm ready to depart and be with the Lord. And so you're satisfied and it's okay to go then. Amen. Instead of just sticking around just because you're afraid of dying. Because you don't know and you're not convinced in your heart where you're going. That's not the way we should be doing. That is a terrible way to live. So you know what I want to do with you today? I'm just giving you one or two scriptures. I want to give you a plethora of scriptures that tell us what God has promised us with long life. We're going to talk now about prolonged, lengthened, and multiple days. Go to Exodus 23. Please take notes on this. It is high time that we change our belief system of what God has promised us. Amen. Exodus 23. We're going to begin in verse 25. I love this. And I want you to notice, we're going to see all the different terminology the Lord uses promising us a long life. Hallelujah. Exodus 23, verse 25. Verse 25 says, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." Now, when I was reading this, you know what I saw right here? God's promises of life from beginning to end and everywhere in between. Because notice what He says. No one will suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. You know what that means? My blessing upon you is going to cause you to never have a miscarriage. My blessing on you is to never let one woman there ever be barren. In other words, you ain't going to have no problem birthing babies. And then He goes on to say, I will fulfill the number of your days, meaning that I'm going to bring to completion the number of days that you have here on this earth. And even in the midst of it, what does He say? In the midst of it, He says, I'm going to take all sickness away from the midst of you. Amen. So it's all going from beginning to end. Say, from beginning to end. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33. It says, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may," look at here, "prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." So what is it saying right here? If you'll walk in His ways and do the things the Lord's commanded you, then you're going to live, it's going to be well with you, and you're going to actually prolong the number of days that you're going to live in this promised land. Now we know what ended up happening. God had promised the people of Israel this very thing. And guess what happened? A whole generation never even got to go into the land. Was that God's plan? No. It was because of their rebellion and their resistance and their inability to choose life. Amen. So, but the Lord's will was for them to what? Prolong their days. So that goes in line with that. All those, that first generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. But I don't hear no Christians standing up there saying, well, the Lord just took them. The Lord took them because it was just His time and His plan. No, it's very obvious. It was not His plan, and He did not take them. They took themselves out of the game. Amen. Now, let's skip ahead, and let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Just skip over one chapter. Look at the next verse. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." So it sounds to me like the Lord gave a pretty crystal clear road to the people of Israel about how to live this long life and be satisfied in it. Amen? Let's look at something else. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter. We already looked at Deuteronomy 30, 20, where it says, "And I'm the length of your days." Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is that very familiar promise where Solomon went and made an extravagant offering to the Lord. You remember the huge amount of sacrifices? You ought to go do a study and look at some of these offerings these guys gave. I mean, it's awesome. Solomon gave a huge offering to the Lord. And the Lord appears to him in a dream that night and says, "I'll give you whatever you want." Now again, we oftentimes disassociate those two things. We're all the time looking at, "Oh man, the Lord just favored Solomon, so he came to him and said, 'I'll give you whatever you want.'" No, there was something Solomon did that initiated that. Amen. We've been studying here, God's own heart, here on Sunday mornings, and we found out real quick that David, that you could make an argument that the promise that the son of David would come from him, the Messiah would come through him, came as a result of him sitting in his house that day and desiring to honor the and build the Lord a house. Amen. Just because he had on his heart to bless the Lord said, "I'm going to build you a house, and the son of David's going to come through you." Amen. Isn't that awesome? So it shows that sometimes we're initiating a lot of these things. Well, it says here in 1 Kings chapter, what did I say? Chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Notice this. It said, "Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing,'" you remember he asked for wisdom and understanding, "'and have not asked for long life for yourself.'" See, that's what most people want, right? Long life. "'Nor ask for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there will not be anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So we're seeing prolonged days. Now we're seeing lengthened days. Amen. So let's go over to Psalm 34 and let's look at another one. Psalm 34. Thank you, Jesus. This is just foundation that I'm establishing in you before we get into the verse by verse on Psalm 91. Because if we are not really convinced in our heart that this applies to us, that God wants to give us a long and satisfying life, then everything else we're going to teach in this series, it ain't going to mean nothing to you. You'll write it off to say, "Well, that's spiritual. That's not natural life that God wants to give you." But it is, because we're seeing scripture after scripture. Look at this now. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11. Praise God. Psalm 34, verse 11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days?" So he's asking a question. Who loves life? Who wants to enjoy life? And who wants to have many days here on this earth and to see good in the midst of it? "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now, I'm telling you, if you want to live a long time, we might want to give some heed to verses 13 and 14. The first thing he says, control your tongue. And I'm telling you, I've personally witnessed this in my life, that sometimes when sickness tries to grab hold of me, like colds or flus or stuff like that, I can always usually go back and look at it, and maybe I was a little loose with my mouth on somebody. Yeah, I'm telling you, it is a very serious thing that when we let our words go out and we're critical and judgmental and condemning towards people, It positions us in the wrong way. The Bible says where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And sickness is certainly involved in those evil works. Amen. Now go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We just read about the fear of the Lord. He said, "I'm going to teach you about the fear of the Lord." Notice what Solomon says, this is a good one, 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Okay, so we got it just laid right out there, don't we? If we understand the fear of the Lord, it's going to prolong our days. Now, let me bring in a little side issue here. There's a lot of things that do go into us living a long life. It's not just totally spiritual things to where, well, I believe the Word of God and I'm trusting the Word of God. There's other things like taking care of this temple, too. You understand that? Exercise. Oh, God, Pastor, you're bringing that out. Exercise and nutrition. Amen. Did you know that's involved in the fear of the Lord? If you respect and honor the Lord, you are not going to disrespect the temple He's chosen to live in. So it goes into line like that. So we've got to think like that, that we understand that our body, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because of my respect and reverence for God, I'm going to do what He said I need to be doing with this. So what should I be doing, Pastor? Ask Him. What's He going to tell you to do? You know what He might tell you to do? Get up and walk an hour every day. Amen. Eat better. Let me get off of this. Now, nobody wants to hear this, do you? It's true, though. This is part of it. If you go around eating bonbons and Cheetos all day and drinking soft drinks, you're not going to live a long and satisfying life. Amen. Are you with me? So we've got to understand there is a natural and a spiritual side to all of this. And the key is this. We talk about diets. You know, you'll get all kinds of people giving you every piece of advice all day. You can Google what's the best diet, and you're going to have everybody and their mama give you their opinion and their idea on things. You know what the best diet is? I found out what the best diet is. The Spirit-led diet. Order what He tells you to order. Put the fork down when He tells you to put it down. Amen. And do your best to listen to that while putting your trust not in your diet, but in the Lord who's told you something. Amen. I'm telling you, I've had the Lord deal with me on some of those natural things at various times. And that, you just obey Him, then you're going to be doing it in faith, obeying Him. So you're putting your trust in Him. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. It's going to get a lot better in this series, y'all. Don't let this deter you. Hallelujah. But these are things we need to hear. They're part of the game. Amen. Look at this one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, look at this, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. So we're seeing how the fear of the Lord is actually going to add days to you. Amen. But I think this is interesting that he says, for by me, your days will be multiplied and years of your life will be added to you. And then if we go over to chapter 3, I want you to notice the same redundancy in Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. Now, this is one of the wisest men that ever lived that's writing these things, right? So you reckon we can get some wisdom of how to live a long time through the things he said? That's why he's laying these things out. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So the Word of God will actually add what to you? Length of days and long life. Now, when I'm reading this, I'm still not settled on exactly what Solomon meant in these two Proverbs we just recently looked at. When it seems like he's being redundant. Why does he say length of days and long life? Sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? There's a lot of different ways you might apply. It could mean this, that he'll give you long life, but he'll also make your days longer. Meaning you'll be more productive. You'll enjoy more of the life of God each and every day. Have you ever had days like that where you're just spending time with the Lord and you're with Him? That it just seems like there's more hours in the day to do good, fun stuff and productive stuff? I think that's part of the blessing that He'll give you. Amen. So, but it is an undisputed fact that God has promised us long life and length of days. He'll prolong your days and everything. Amen? Praise God. There's actually several others. Let me just read these to you because we don't have a lot of time. Proverbs 3, 13 through 16 says this, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honor." See, this is what I love about, I think this is what happened with Solomon. Most people believe that when Solomon asked for the wisdom, that God said, "Ooh, good boy, you asked for the right thing, so now I'm going to choose to give you long life and all these other things." I don't believe that's what happened. I believe Solomon got a revelation right here of what happened. With wisdom, she brought length of days and riches and honor with her. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not God was rewarding him for asking for the right thing. He just asked for the right thing that encapsulated in it was all the other things people would normally ask for. So guess what we should be asking for? Wisdom, God. I need wisdom. So it's like, I got money problems, Pastor. No, you got a wisdom problem. Oh, I got I've got this physical problem. No, you got a wisdom problem. According to these scriptures, amen. So we need more wisdom in our life. Proverbs 16:31. I love this one right here. And it doesn't necessarily say long life, but it implies it. It says, "The silver-haired head." Oh, most of you ladies, even that you though you color your hair, go ahead and let it out. Amen. "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness." He's not saying just because you got gray hair, it's a glorious thing. He's saying the fact you got to this point in your life and lived a long time and got the gray hair, it's something to be celebrated. If it's found in the way of righteousness, amen. And finally, our one New Testament scripture for that, I love this one right here, Ephesians 6, 2 through 3. Let's actually look at this one. Go to Ephesians. This has just been something that's resonated in me recently that I think we have missed. And I believe right now, some people in here need to really listen to this and make some adjustments. Look at this scripture. Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." What is he saying there? He's saying this is the first commandment that God ever gave that actually had a promise connected to it. Amen. And what is that promise? "That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." So can we conclude that there might be some believers out there that have not lived a long life for this one reason? Because they were disrespectful and dishonoring of their parents. This is quoted in the New Testament, is it not? It can happen. And I want to apply this in another way. It's not just honoring your natural physical parents, but your spiritual lineage as well. Amen. This is something I know that a lot of us have been talking about. Honor is a huge deal to God. And the amount of respect and reverence that you give to those, I mean, you'll hear me a lot of times. If you've been coming here, I refer to my father in the faith. And don't always say what his name is. But why do I refer to him that way? Because I am respecting what he has poured into my life and the place he has had in my life, and he continues to sow into my life in that way. I believe so much in this respect towards honoring those who are over you in the Lord. And all the ones that have led you across the path that you're on today. Some of you in here, before you even came to this church or visit, you've had people that God has positioned in your life to spiritually mentor you and bring you along. What should you be doing? Even today, even though you might not be under their tutelage, you should be going back and saying, "I want to honor you." And do something for them. You know what the Lord said he'll do? When you honor him through honoring his representatives, he's going to honor you. Amen. So all of these things are promises of how we can live a long life. But did you know we also have promises of how we can die before our time? Amen. We quoted this one, Deuteronomy 30:18 says, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land when you cross over to Jordan to possess it. So he's telling them, you're not going to have this happen to you. I love this one right here. Go to Ecclesiastes. Oh, hallelujah. Ecclesiastes. This is a really good one right here. And this absolutely barbecues that sacred cow. Sorry, Fresh Air. Sorry, Finchers. Sorry, Little Bennies. But we're cooking barbecue in this place today. Sacred cows. Can you hear them? Every single one of these scriptures that we brought up, you hear the moos? Moo, moo. Whatever, man. Ecclesiastes 7:17. Look at what he says here. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Come on now. So can you die before your time? Yes, you can. By doing what? By being overly wicked. Now, I'm glad he said overly wicked. Because all of us in our best situation are utterly wicked. But overly wicked is like, don't go over the top with this thing, you know, and just continue to make poor choices and do all this stuff. Nor be foolish. Now, if you want to find out what that means and what that entails, just read the book of Proverbs. Because the whole book of Proverbs is outlining the wise versus the fool. And we don't like to use that word today and say nobody's foolish. But bottom line is, every single one of us have been foolish in our lives. We've done certain things in our life that we wish we wouldn't have done. And if we could go back and do some things differently because we've learned and we're growing in things, we would do it. But the bottom line is, some people die before their time because they were foolish. Amen. Like, for example, the teenager that goes and gets in a car accident. They're racing down the highway, and they have something happen, and then the preacher's standing over their casket saying, well, the Lord just needed another angel in heaven. No, the kids were being foolish and therefore died before their time. Amen. Now, you don't stand over somebody's casket and say something like that. You understand? You bring comfort to the family. But you don't sit there and push it off on God. There is something that just absolutely grates me more than anything else. When our Heavenly Father, who is the epitome of goodness, is accused of bringing death and destruction into people's life. This is my pet peeve. I can't stand it. But people believe this junk. Psalm 55:23. You don't have to turn there. Let me read this one to you. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. So can somebody not live out half their days because they were bloodthirsty and deceitful in their life? Yes. Amen. And we read this one, Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now finally, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Lord. We began talking about David's attitude towards life and death. But there came a point in David's life where he knew it was the season in which he was to go on to be with the Lord. And this is what I really want to leave you with today, because it's important. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, I want you to notice here the terminology that he uses to describe death. And I think this is something I'm applying to my life because I need to work on this. Your terminology that you use will reflect your attitude towards the thing you're referring to. Did you know that? Your terminology that you use. We all the time say, oh, they died. They died. They're dead. That's not the terminology that was used in the New Testament when somebody went on to be with the Lord. What did he say here? I'm being poured out as a drink offering. So he was seeing the fact that he was leaving his body as it being like a drink offering is being poured out to the Lord. And notice this, he says, in the time of my departure. Now, departure sounds a whole lot better than dead, doesn't it? Amen. When I see the word departure, you know what I think about? In an airport. What do you got? Arrivals and departures. Right? So what does that mean? Well, it's like it is with life. That's what we're having. Arrivals, babies are being born, and departures, people are exiting their body and going somewhere. Amen. But it's a whole different way to look at it, because if we use the terminology like death and dead and all these different things, fear comes with those words. So what should we be saying? Oh man, they just departed. I love how Peter said it. He said, the time's coming where I'm about to put off this tent. You remember that? He referred to his body as a tent. And he's saying, I'm about to put this thing off. So the I is not his body. The I is the real him, the eternal part of him. And he's saying, I'm going to put this body off. I'm going to put this tent off. Hallelujah. And notice he says here, the time of my departure is at hand. The word that's used for time here is the Greek word that describes a period of time or a season. Do you know what this means? He knew, and therefore we can know, the season in which we're about to go. Just as it is true that we don't know the day or the hour that the Lord's coming, you're not going to know the day and the hour that you're going. But you can know the season in which you're going to be going. Because you know why you can know the season? It's because you can determine which day in that season you're going to go. Amen. See, it's like, I had a point I was going to bring out about that, about you can know the period of time. Like, you know when he said, you don't know the day or the hour that Jesus come back? Let me give you a good tip. You ready for this? When the next person writes a book or preaches a message on Christian TV saying, Jesus is coming back on this day, you know what you do? Put all your eggs in one basket that he's not coming back on that day. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. But here's the other awesome reason to do it. Because if you stand up and boldly say, I absolutely guarantee you Jesus isn't coming out that day, you're going to look like a genius when he doesn't come back that day. And if he did come back that day, nobody's going to care who was right or wrong anyways, because you're all going to be gone. Amen. But no, nobody knows. Just like you're not going to know necessarily the day unless you choose which day that will be. I know certain people, certain fathers in the faith, like Kenneth Hagin. He chose a certain day when he passed on. And there's one other scripture I want to leave you with. Psalm 118. And write this one down, because I think this is so significant that we're talking about this today, because the 118th Psalm, verse 17. Let's look at this together. Praise God. Come on, say it with me. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Now, there is one man who made this verse super powerful and prolonged the life of many different people by preaching this phrase, I shall not live, I shall not die but live. And you know who it was? Norval Hayes. And guess what happened? Just a couple of weeks ago, Norval Hayes departed and went on to be with the Lord. So when I was preparing this, the Lord took me over to this scripture. I was actually going to teach this last week, which would have been closer to that time. And I remembered calling Minton up. And I said, Minton, we talk about honor a lot. And I said, let me tell you how honorable God is that within just a few days from which Norval departed and went on to be with the Lord has led me to share this very verse right here that he was probably what most well known for. You know why? The Lord is honoring his departure. But the bottom line is this, you can stand up and say, I shall not die. I choose to live and declare the works of the Lord to continue to run my race. That's why the Apostle Paul goes on to say in those next few verses, I have fought the good fight of faith. You know what the good fight is? The fight you win, hallelujah. You never see nobody that's all busted up in their eye and they're pouring blood and they come up and say, man, that was a good fight. No, only the people that won talk about it was a good fight, hallelujah. So when you fight the good fight of faith, amen, and finish your race and know that you're being poured out, this is the time where you should say, this is a good time to go and see my master again and hear those wonderful words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But I can promise you something. The way to hear those words is to live out those prolonged, multiplied, lengthened days of living Christ, living your life, declaring the works of the Lord, and performing them in your life. Amen. This is God's will for every single person in this place, that we live a long and satisfying life and experience all that God has for us. Amen. So let's stand on our feet and rejoice in it right now. Hallelujah.